All right, I'm going to do something a little different. If you're watching online, this probably won't do a whole lot for you because all you can really see is just me right here, give or take. But I need a volunteer, anybody. And it can be nothing crazy, nothing serious. In fact, you don't even have to come on stage. I just need a volunteer. Anybody? All right, I appreciate that, Chris. I got you first. All right, if you don't mind, just stand and just come to like the center of the room. All right, and then go and close your eyes and no cheating. Not a hard task. All I need you to do is, no, mess with it. All I need you to do is make it to the front of the row, turn left, and get to the wall without touching it. Just do it as fast as you think you can safely. Yep, you're left. So get to the front without opening your eyes, get to the front, then make it to the wall. Nope, try not to touch the wall at all. Without touching the wall. Get as close as you think you can. Whenever you think you're as close as you feel like you can get without it.
Oh.
You're good? All right, cool. I appreciate it. That's all I needed to show. Yeah, I'll give him a hand real quick. So, very simple task, right? Not hard. All you got to do is walk forward, make a left. But it's difficult because we can't see. Right? Light, sight, everything involved and all that makes a huge difference. It takes such a simple thing and it goes from just like, oh, I can just walk, I can get there, I can do it. But now all of a sudden it's like, now you can see the hesitanceness. Hesitanceness? We'll go with that. You can see the hesitancy. That's what I'm going for. I got myself that time. I like to make up words, as some of y'all may know. But okay, you see just his hesitancy, just to like, oh, I know where I need to go. I know what I want to do. And then even when he caught the stare up here, it was kind of like, ooh, you caught me off guard, right? There's that just unknown that's happening here. Now, again, I went through this and I'm going through this because, again, as simple as walking around and going through things, darkness, unfortunately, plays a large part in our lives. Again, we'll kind of dive into how we deal with darkness and even sometimes of how darkness kind of messes with us. But we're starting here and I'm diving into this and I wanted to paint this picture of, again, just simple things made difficult because of darkness. Because we're actually starting a new little mini-series here for Christmas. And I want to look at how Jesus being the light of the world and what that means for us as we prepare ourselves just to celebrate the birth of Jesus brought into this world. And so if you could do me a favor, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in the Old Testament to start. We're actually going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. So if you turn there, again, I'll show as we dive into this message, we're going to look and see how Jesus was the light from the darkness. Right? That the darkness has been here. We have been living in the darkness for thousands of years. And Jesus being the light from the darkness now shone and shines upon us as the light of the world. So while you're getting there, as you're turning there, again, I'll give you a little bit of background because it's always important if we just dive into a random part. It's important for us to know what it is that we're diving into. What's the section? What is the meaning behind where we're at? Otherwise, again, we're just reading random passages and there's nothing behind that. So Isaiah is the 23rd book of the Old Testament. It's the second longest book at 66 chapters. Anybody want to make a guess as the first? Psalms, that's right. 151 chapters in Psalms, making that the the longest book. But Isaiah, second longest book at 66 chapters. And Isaiah in particular, he's, again, one of the prophets called by God. He's coming to tell the people of Israel what's going on. Something is wrong, something's not right. And or in general, the prophets were also there to kind of correct people and to put them on the right path. Right? And so Isaiah in particular, he's talking to the people of Judah and he's talking to the people of Jerusalem. And his main purpose in writing this and documenting this and kind of biographically drawing out his life, his purpose here was to come to the people of God and to remind them, like, hey, you are God's chosen people. You have this special relationship with God. And as members of God's house, again, you have a purpose, you have a calling, you have something greater that you're supposed to be aiming towards. And again, as most of the prophets did, they were calling out the people in kind of a corrective way. And that's the same thing that Isaiah was doing as well. Right? That Isaiah came and he was talking to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And he was telling them, like, hey, you guys are worshiping false gods. You guys are worshiping these idols. Remember, again, you are God's chosen people. Why are you worshiping this thing that you made? Why are you spending time giving this praise when you have the God of all people who set you free from Egypt, who brought you out of slavery, who has conquered all these other gods. Why are you giving any of these things attention? Right? So that's what Isaiah is pushing towards. That's what he's prophesying about. Everything he's pushing towards here is, again, trying to correct and show the people of Israel and remind them that, again, you are God's chosen people. Why are you wasting any of your time with all these other little g gods, essentially? Right? And so as we go through here, this main passage that we want to dive into here is about hope. And so let me start us off. We're going to be in verse 1. Let me go and read that for us here. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And so if you're reading through that, it's kind of like, that's weird. There's a lot of names I don't recognize. There's a lot of things happening that I don't know of. And he's talking about this gloom and this anguish that had happened before. And so again, as I mentioned, Isaiah is talking to the people of old, the people who are sinning against God. And he's been telling them, again, there's this gloom, there's this anguish that we are living in because you are worshiping these false gods. And here in chapter 9, he takes this turn. Again, he points us to Jesus. He points us to hope. And he says, hey, all this darkness, all this anguish, all this gloom that we've been in. And again, at this point, they're being run, actually, is a way I'll go with. They're being run by the nation of Assyria. And he's saying, all this stuff that's happened, this oppression, these people who are ruling over us, all these things that are happening, again, that's going to end. There's a time coming where, again, the people of Zebulun, the people of Naphtali, this thing that's happened in the past, all this contempt that we've had to deal with, all that's going to come to an end. And what we are looking forward to is the glory that's going to be given to Galilee, to the people, again, of God. Right? He's painting this hopeful picture that he wants us to have, that he's trying to remind the people of. You know, the people of Israel, they've been living in darkness, and he's trying to show them there is light coming. We'll dive into that as we get into it, and you'll see the exact wording that he goes with. But that's what he's trying to tell them. He's trying to remind them, and he's trying to tell them again of the light that's coming. And this may seem like, this is kind of an odd way to start a Christmas message, isn't it? It's like, hey, we've been living in darkness. And it's like, yeah, that's kind of what's happening. And it's happening for them, and it's probably happening for a lot of us here today too. Maybe you're living in a place where you may not want to be in. Maybe you're not as healthy as you want to be in. You're struggling. You're trying to figure out, how do I get to that spot where I've been working towards? I set a New Year's resolution last year, and I'm basically about the same place I've been in. It's just not where I want to be. Maybe financially, you're struggling. You're like, you know what? I'm just trying to figure out, how do I make it to next week? How do I make it to next month? You just don't know how you're going to get there. Or maybe even there, you're just in a place where you're like, I'm not doing terribly, but I'm just not where I thought I would be. At this age in my life, at this point in things, I thought I would be different. I thought be somewhere else, doing something else, achieving something else, whatever it may be, whatever darkness may be upon you. And this is the darkness that is upon Israel as well. That they're chasing after these false gods, they're chasing after these false things. And Isaiah came to remind them that, again, we don't chase after the light of what we're pursuing, but we chase after the light of God, the hope that we have in God. And I hope that this passage, as we dive into and see the rest of it, helps you see that as well. And again, this is not a healthy, wealthy type of message. I'm not promising you that you will get healthy, that you will become financially stable. What I'm telling you is that when you put your faith in Christ, there's an eternity beyond the things that we have here. There's something beyond the struggles that we have here, that we have a hope for joy that's coming. Right? That's what Isaiah is talking about here. He's not telling them, hey, that for sure you're going to be everything that you've desired. No, he's saying that there is a joy coming for the people of Galilee, coming for the people of God. Right? And that's the joy that we'll see built out for us here. So how does that work? How does Isaiah talk of these things? Because we have to remember here that in this moment, Isaiah is, and I'll probably quote this again, he's about 700 years before the time of Christ. And he's 700 years before he's even had a chance to meet Jesus. He, in his life, will not meet Jesus. So how is he talking of this hope? How is he talking of these wonderful things to come? Again, the easy answer is that he's been given a vision of God. He's been given a vision from God, more specifically. And we'll kind of see what that vision looks like here in the next few verses. But again, it's kind of like just, okay, so he has these things. How is he painting that? How is he telling us about this? Like, how does that help the people now? I think to help illustrate this, again, it's not perfect, but just kind of bear with me and kind of think it through. Think about stars. I don't know how much you know about stars. I don't know how much you pay attention to stars a whole lot, especially here in our city, state, kind of the way that we are. When you look up, there's a lot of light pollution. So you may not see very many, but again, if you can go out to the country, if you can get away from all the things that happen, there's a lot of stars around. They say unaided, our naked eye, the farthest star that we can see is about 4,000 light years away from us right now. The crazy part about all that is that when you see that star, you're not technically seeing that star. Because the light that comes from that star is 4,000 light years old. Again, in case you didn't know, light year is a distance, right? So it's how far does light travel in a year? So 4,000 of those is how far that star is from you. So when you see that star, there's a chance that that star might not be in that spot anymore. It might have moved. It might have grown. It might have shrunk. It might have disappeared altogether. But that light that is shining upon us is only getting to us now. We are just receiving that message now. Even though the light has shone from the past, we are receiving it now. And I think that's what Isaiah is showing to us here. That Isaiah, 700 years before Christ came, is able to talk of the light that is coming. That there's a light that he has not seen yet, but he knows of because God has shown it to him. So let's see what this light is. Let's see what this prophecy that Isaiah has been given from God. Let's continue in verse 2 and I'll read through to 5. I'll kind of go verse by verse here before I end at 6 here. So, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, of them has light shone. So Isaiah, again, he tells us now, this is specifically, again, I've been talking about it because I've kind of reading through it, but again, he's talking now, hey, this darkness that we've been in, this light is here. That we have lived in deep darkness and this light has now shined upon us. The first thing that you'll notice, and it'll continue, and I want you to keep this in mind for the rest of the verses that we're going to cover here, is that notice that he's speaking in past tense. Right? Isaiah is prophesying about what's about to happen. Yet he doesn't know when it's going to happen. It could, from his perspective, it could be in 20 years, it could be in 200 years. In reality, we know it's roughly about 700 years after Isaiah. But he's speaking in past tense. He's saying, hey, it's not that there will be a light that comes. He's not saying that there will be a Messiah who will come save us. He says, the light has shined upon us. He's speaking in past tense. And again, it's because he's seen it. Right? God has given him this vision. God has shown this to him. And so while it has not happened yet, he's talking about what he has seen. And it's just such a great reminder in just a simple way that we can realize that while we may not see all the things that God has in store for us, we know that God is good. We know that God has a plan to bring him glory, and we can trust in that, even if we have not yet seen it. So just a simple little thing. So getting back into what he's actually talking about here. Notice how the people aren't just like a little bit in darkness. Right? Look at what they're in great darkness. They're walking in darkness. They're dwelling in darkness. It's not like they just came to the pool and just kind of like dipped their toe in and like, oh, that's not where I want to be. Let me stay in the light. No, they are fully entrenched in it. And in this deep darkness, does light now come and shine upon them? Now, I'm going to talk about this in a physical sense, but again, he's talking about this spiritually. But actually, I tried to imagine, like, what would it be like to live in complete darkness? And ironically, we actually do have a real-life scenario where that's actually happening. I'm going to try to pronounce this. If I mispronounce it, I'm not going to try to correct myself. We'll see how it goes. But there's the city of Utyakvik. I think I've said that right. I tried to write that out phonetically for myself. Utyakvik. It's on the highest point of Alaska that you can travel. So if you're going to Alaska and you just keep going up north, before you hit water, there's the city of Utyakvik. I tried it twice and I still failed. Utyakvik. In the city right now, they are in darkness. And they won't see light until the end of January. They're in a spot in the Arctic Circle because of the tilt of the earth where the last time that they saw the sun was November 18th. And they won't see the sun again until January. That's a hard thing to be in. I don't know if you know, but like people, when they travel to Alaska, when they go to work in Alaska, they'll have like work offsets because like, hey, we recognize this is a hard place to live in. This is a hard thing to be in. Because you're going to come work over here, because you're going to spend time over here, we'll pay you extra just to be here. Not because your job is any harder than what you did back. You could be doing the exact same job, but we're giving you more money just because depression is harder. Society is harder. The benefits of living in this earth are harder because we're here in this place which has no light for almost two and a half months. Imagine that for your entire lifetime. Yeah, that's what the people spiritually are dealing with when it comes to what Isaiah is talking about here. These people are spending each and every day in darkness. They're in this state of spiritual struggle. And Isaiah is saying, hey, there is a light that has come. There is a light that is shining upon us. And so he talks about, what will this light do for us? He says in verse 3 here, you have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divided the spoil. Right? He talks of this light and what this light will do. That again, it's going to increase the nations. That when nations are thriving, the nations grow. That people are at home. Instead of being at war, they'll be able to stay home, to farm, to take care of things at home, to have families. Right? They're able to multiply, to grow. That's what he's kind of pushing at with the nation growing. He's saying that there's joy, that people are happy in the towns that they live in. He's talking about that there's a harvest season that they are excited to be at. That while they may be working the ground, they're excited to see the fruits of their labor. And they're glad to take those things and to share it with those around them. The spoils of their harvest, they're happy to share. And he continues in verse 4. He says, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. He talks of all the enemies that the people of Israel will have to deal with. That the yoke, the staff, the rod of the oppressor, all those things will be broken. Again, all these three things are different tools that people would use to deal with animals, essentially, right? When you had oxen, you would put a yoke on the two of them so they could pull the plow together. When you're a shepherd, you would use a rod and a staff to guide the sheep, to direct the sheep, to discipline the sheep even. And as Isaiah is talking about this here, he's referring to even the people of Assyria, that they were known that when they conquered over people, when they took over different nations as a point of humiliation, as a point of trying to put them down, they would put actual yokes that were supposed to go on oxen, they would put them on men. That's a way to say like, hey, we rule over y'all. We tell you where to go. We direct you where you're supposed to be. And so for them to hear, the yoke is broken. This burden that we're having to carry is gone. The staff that's been disciplining, this rod that's been punishing us, these things are broken. The enemies of Israel are destroyed. And we see this note that he talks about on the day of Midian. He talks about when Gideon was back in the Old Testament. Gideon had this army of people that he was working with, this massive group. And God came and said, hey, this group is too big. And he had this process, and I want to go into it because it's a pretty decent, it's a good story we can get into later. He has this process where he dwindles the army down, where it went from thousands to just maybe 1,000, from 1,000 to several hundred, from several hundred to just 300 people. And now this army of 300 people, they go and they take on the Midianites, this massive army, and they win. And the reason God does all this is because he's showing them, hey, the reason you win is because of the numbers that you have, but because of what I can do. So Isaiah talking about this, hey, your enemies will be defeated because God is good. In the day of Midian, when they won and they gave glory to God, your oppressors, your people who have been punishing you and doing these things against you, they will be defeated just in the same way that God defeated the Midianites. And he continues finally in verse 5, and he says that again, for every boot of trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment, I was like, that's a weird word, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And so these boots of trampling warriors, these garments rolled in blood, these are things that would have been worn by armies. Right? That when you're going to conquer other people, you would have put on these boots, you would have garments that are just covered in blood because you're fighting these people. What Isaiah is saying is, hey, all these things that are used for war, they will have no purpose in war. The purpose that they will not have is that we burn them so that we can enjoy the fire. We have no need for things of war because God has defeated our enemies and he has defeated them once and for all. Right? That's the victory that God has. Not just a victory for today, but a victory forever. So looking at these four verses in a whole, Isaiah says again, the light has come to us who are living in darkness. We are struggling in darkness, and yet this light has come. And what this light has done is that it has given us safety. It has given us success and allows us to rejoice. That this light, again, defeats every enemy that has ruled against us, and it defeats any enemy from ever ruling against us, that we will have no need for any more war. That's an impressive light to have. That's an impressive thing to have shown upon you. And this is what Isaiah says comes from the Lord. That despite the darkness that they were in, this is the light that now has shined upon them. This is what Jesus does. Jesus does that for each and every one of us. Because again, we have been living in darkness. We have been living in sin. As we've been covering in John, you know, we are a slave to sin. And just as Paul even echoes this same sentiment that we have here, that despite us being in sin, Christ died for us. This is such a wonderful light that we get to celebrate here on Christmas. And the last part that I'll dive into here before we close out, you may be thinking, like, how is this Christ? Right? This so far is like, it's a nice prophecy, but I don't see Jesus in this yet. I don't recognize how does this point to Jesus? And for that, let's look at the last verse that we're going to look at today, verse 6. Verse 6 reads for us, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." When we read this here, it's almost kind of like, this seems like it's in the wrong spot. Like, this feels like this should be part of like the birth announcement for Jesus. And when Jesus was born, Mary should be writing out, "Hey, unto us my son has been given. My son is here, and he is called Wonderful Counselor. He is called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God." He should be writing these things as she sends out and announces to the world, "My son is born." But here we have it in Isaiah. That Isaiah, not knowing Jesus, not knowing the light, was able to recognize that this is the Son of God. That this isn't just a metaphorical light. This isn't just a way that God is going to do things. But God will send down a child. That a child will be given. A son will be given to us. And I think that's a specific wording that he uses there. Because he could have just said that there will be a son. There will be a person. But he says, no, a child is born. A son is given. Because for each and every one of us, it's not our work that does anything. Right? That Jesus was given to us by God. That it's not what you've done to earn Jesus. It's not how much you've done to earn Jesus. But Jesus is a gift given to each and every one of us. And Isaiah continues, and he talks about the government shall be upon his shoulders. This was imagery that the kings during the days, they would have this robe that was meant just for kings, and they would put that on their shoulders to represent that this is our king. That the government, was he was wearing it on his shoulders. And he talks about this son, this child given to us, that he will live in this way. He shall be ruler over us. And not only that, not only is he a governmental figure, but he is the best governmental figure. Because during their times, they had many kings. During the prophecy of Isaiah, during his entire 66 books, he had 4 kings that he went under, essentially. Many of them bad, many of them incompetent, many of them failing to do what God had called them to do. But this king is different. Right, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That this king before us is one who cares for us, who is able to offer us wisdom, who is able to offer us counsel, to tell us how to better ourselves, how to improve ourselves, how to continue to follow after God. That he himself, although born, is a mighty God. right? That even here in Isaiah, we see the duality of God in one time. That Jesus, fully man, born unto this world, and at the same time, mighty God. That as king, he can do something that no other king can do because he is God. And he's given the name Everlasting Father. The king was seen as the father of people. But Jesus, as our king, isn't just the king for this time period, isn't just the king ruling for now, but he is the Everlasting Father, Everlasting King. And then finally, that he will be the Prince of Peace. That Jesus will be the one to bring peace and to maintain peace. And that peace isn't just no arguing, peace isn't just no war, but peace is completeness. That if you've heard that term shalom in the Hebrew, when they say peace be upon you, again, that peace isn't just like, oh, I hope you don't have issues when you get home. That peace is completeness. It's recognizing that the peace that comes from God, the peace who is the Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, rather. He is the one who makes it so that there's nothing missing in our lives. That Jesus, as our King, will rule not through war and not through bloodshed, but because he is the one who offers us, again, wise counsel, wonderful counsel. That he is a King who has the ability to do something that no other King can do. That he is the only God King to exist. That he is the King to exist for all eternity, and he will maintain his peace forevermore. That is the vision that Isaiah has been given. That is one that he talks of and speaks of as Christ is to come. This is the vision of Jesus who he sees and yet has not met. And it's crazy to think that Isaiah 700 years ago, not say 700 years, but 700 years before he met Jesus, before he even saw Jesus, had this prophecy and was able to tell so much of who Jesus was going to be. Because for us here in this day and age, we have seen Jesus. We have met him. We've seen this prophecy fulfilled. And yet at the same time, I feel like nowadays, whenever we hear people talk about Christmas, whenever that season and that time comes around, I think people tend to think reindeers and elves and presents and lights and all these other things. I think Christ needs to be part of Christmas, and people tend to leave that out first. As we drive around our neighborhood, even now, Olivia, she loves to point out all the lights, and it's amusing, and it's at the same time kind of like, I know it's there. She points out every single one of them that goes around. But it's been nice because every time she points one of them out, I look and I notice, again, like I said, I see reindeer, I see elves, I see snowmen, I see all these other things, but I don't see Jesus on any houses. And it's so funny, with all this focus of Christmas being on Santa, all this focus of Christmas being on all these other things, we lose track of the gift that's been given to us. That song that Santa's coming to town, that line that goes, Santa knows if we've been bad or good. Right? We tell that, we sing that as part of the song to try to tell our kids, hey, you know, if you behave, if you do things the right way, then you'll get gifts, that Santa will bring you things under the tree. Do we realize that we have a God who knows that we've been bad? Right? It's not like any of us have done good to earn grace. It's not like any of us have done anything to earn Christ. No, as Isaiah said, again, this is the child that was born, the son that was given. And again, this is maintained all through the New Testament as well. Again, Paul said in Romans that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in darkness, Christ died for us. While we have failed, Christ died for us. So as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, as we get ready for this Christmas season to kind of go full throttle and enter into, our goal should be to take this gift that God has given to us and to see, how can we share this gift with those around us? How can we take this free gift and pass it on to the next person? Here's the last imagery that I'll close with here this morning. Again, we've been going over how Isaiah prophesied that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus overcomes the darkness, that he was the light from the darkness that takes over. I don't know if you've ever thought much of darkness in and of itself, but the way that darkness works is that it only thrives when there is no light. Right? Darkness doesn't exist on its own. Darkness exists where there's an absence of light. So for us, as followers of Christ, when we hear that Jesus shines upon us, when Isaiah says that even in your darkness, Jesus shines his light upon us, again, our aim should be to take that light and to grow that light. To continue to see, again, how can we dive deeper into who Jesus is? How can we continue to prepare ourselves for his birth? To celebrate that, not just today, not just tomorrow, for every day that we have. How can we continue to recognize the goodness that comes from God? And we can spend time reading his word. Again, we can spend time in prayer. That we can spend time in community to encourage each other. Just as followers of Christ, how can we continue to recognize this light that has been given to us? And how can we grow this light to shine to the rest of the world? And for some of you here, if you're here and you've not accepted this light, if you haven't seen this light, and again, like I said, this gift is the free gift given to you. The only thing that's left on your side is for you to accept that gift. And so if you're interested in learning more of what that means, if this is something that you want to dive into more, if you have questions that you're just like, I don't really understand exactly what's happening here, I want to know more, feel free, again, to reach out to us here. Our email's in the description down below if you're online. I'll be down here up front. If somebody invited you here, feel free to engage with them, and they'd love to tell you of what Jesus means to them, what this free gift given can be received as. And again, for the rest of us, as we continue through the next couple weeks, as Christmas continues to approach, continue to see, again, how can we emulate Christ to those around us? How can we be the wonderful counselor that Christ was to us? How can we talk to those around us, encourage them, build them up, and point them back to Christ? How can we continue to be princes of peace, princesses of peace as well, if you want to put it that way? We continue to, again, to aim towards being people who encourage those around us to see Christ for all that he is, all that he does, and all that he wants to do in every life here. So let's continue to shine the light that God has given to us, the light that has come from the darkness all the way through to this day today. With that, let me pray for us, and we'll continue in song here this morning. Father, again, we thank you for this time that you've given, that we can continue, again, to recognize, to see, and to live in the light that you have shined upon us. And God, we pray that as we just continue through this Christmas season, let us continue to keep you at the center of it all. Then again, God, your glory shines before each and every one of us. And our aim, our goal, our passion should be, again, just to see how we can take that light and share it with those around us. So God, continue to help us, empower us, strengthen us, and allow us again just to see your goodness, to share that goodness, to share that grace with those around us. Father, as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, again, I pray over those who have not yet accepted you, that they would see the light that you are shining towards them. That they would recognize again your grace and your goodness. That they would have the courage, have the boldness to step forward, to accept that call, to accept this light that you have given to them, and to walk with you, to grow in their affections for you. May just continue to see you in everything that we do. So God, we pray over this Christmas season. Again, let us continue to look towards it. Let us continue to celebrate it. Let us continue just honor it. And celebrate again just the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So again, God, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for all that you will do. We do these, we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.